Welcome to the Bethany Bible Church Teaching Ministry Podcast, a place to dive deep into God's Word and discover how it transforms everyday life. We're a church committed to praising God, preparing His people, and proclaiming the gospel. Each message features biblical teaching from our Sunday gatherings with the goal of helping you grow in your faith, understand Scripture more clearly, and live out the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a part of our Bethany family or listening in from across the world, we're glad you're here. So whether you're commuting, exercising, or doing dishes, grab your Bible, lean in, and let God's Word speak into your life. If you ever have questions or want to learn more about Bethany Bible Church, visit us online at bethanybiblechurch.com. Thanks for listening. We're honored to walk with you as you grow in Christ.
Again, one of the things that I love about our worship team, Jake and our worship team, is they're not up here to perform. They're up here to lead us into worship. And they did that well today, so thank you guys. So 2026, it's pretty customary that a pastor stands in front of the people in January, the first Sunday of every year, and gives you the vision, the layout, the go get them speech that we need to carry us through 52 weeks. 52 more Sundays and all the Mondays and everything else that goes along with it. To a degree, I'm going to do that today. But I want to make sure that we understand that it's so much more than just a one-time Sunday. I want to maintain this energy. And every year I want to do that, right? That's why we all start working out on January 1st. It's why we do all of the things that we do. We genuinely want a deeper relationship with Christ. I would hope that's what all of you are wanting this morning. We always want that. And as we start a new year, there's no better time to really rededicate, to really get grounded and rooted in our faith. But then, like with working out, that next day, you're like, whoa. You know, I spent a lot of time in my Bible yesterday, probably covered enough to cover for today. And then the next day, you see how it goes. The hope of every pastor, the hope of every Christ follower is that we could continue to more than maintain, but to grow deeper. And so the idea of this rooted discipleship stems from that. Roots are constantly growing underneath the surface, because otherwise the plant dies and it's at very best, it's stunted. We want to be deeply rooted and ever growing in our strength and understanding of the Lord. That's what He calls us to. And I started to think about how could I help to relate this, and it's just my head in the office when I'm preparing these things, and so I come up with the things that I'm the most familiar with, which for me is track and field, right? I was a track and field runner. I was mostly field. They didn't let me on the track much, but I was a pole vaulter, and every year in college, they love to weed out, right? I went to a good Christian school that had a really, really good track program, a very renowned track program. And we always, every year, had a lot of walk-ons. And because it was a good Christian school, you know, you couldn't just send them away. You know, you had to convince them that they weren't really college material. But what was great about it is that every year, for the first few weeks of track practice, everybody did it, whether you were a four-time national champion, which that's not me. There were other people that were like that. A four-time national champion that was a full scholarship athlete, or somebody like me that was a partial scholarship athlete, all the way down to walk-ons who had no business being there. But they had a dream. The first couple weeks were the most intense conditioning, right, where we did hills, we did bleachers, we did circuits, we did all in an effort to see what you were made of. And some of these walk-ons made it through. And all of a sudden you saw something in them that was like, oh, look at that, we might have something here. And so I love that because that's the heart. Again, maybe it's just a track side of me, but I love that part. It was hard, and I was a pole vaulter, so I didn't like distance stuff, but I could do it. And I always liked working hard. And so if I was going to get better, I was always at the front of that workout because I knew that if I worked hard, listen, this may come as a shock to all of you. I'm not a natural athlete, right? When I walked out on the track, people said a lot more of like, what's the trainer doing out here? And a lot less of, oh, that guy's probably a pretty good pole vaulter. Nobody ever said that until they saw me. So I had to work hard. And why am I telling you all this in a discipleship? Because naturally, some of us may tend to read our Bible a little bit more. Some of us may tend to pray a little bit more. But for all of us, we could do so much more to deepen our relationship with Jesus Christ. We all need that deepening, that conditioning. And sometimes in the first Sunday of the year, we kind of take this necessary reset to evaluate so that we know where we are. Because every year we brings new plans. We have new calendars, right? That's exciting. You put the new calendar on the wall. You take down the old one. We all have new goals. We want to do this or that. We expect to do this in 2023, whether it's health or finances, or schedules, priorities, all of the things that you've probably already considered. But for us as Christ followers, it's important for us to stop for a minute, to pause, and to really ask a deeper question about not what are we doing, but who are we becoming? Because that's the difference between a track athlete who's working really, really hard and putting in the time and putting in the effort. That's all good, and it's important, but it's only good because it's changing who we are, right? I was becoming a better athlete when I was putting in the work in. And for us as Christ followers, we put the work in so that we can become more like Christ. Not so that we can show off how much we know, not so that we can impress anybody that sits next to us, but so that we can become more like Jesus Christ. See, the danger for a lot of us, for many of us, really, is not just total open rebellion against Jesus. It's the problem is, the danger is a quiet drift. The drift from familiarity, the drift from comfort, the activity that doesn't have the depth, the knowledge that comes without transformation, that is what gets most of us, where we look back when we get to October, November, December, and we look back at the things that we hoped for in January, and we go, how in the world did I get here? That is what is our biggest danger, because most of us aren't just going to turn and run away from God this year, but we all have a tendency to drift. And so as we begin this year, I want to really impart on us something. I want to lovingly and clearly say that this year we are going to spend time focusing on discipleship. You know, over the last 2 years that I've been here, we've spent time on community, right? Really building, strengthening our community, because that's a critical component of being a Christ follower. Last year, we talked about evangelism and sharing our faith. That was kind of the thrust for all that we did, which is a huge component. I don't want you to stop that, right? We didn't get to 2026, and you're like, okay, Seth's going to give us a new word. I can stop sharing my faith. Hopefully, after we've spent these 2 years, instead of thinking that way, you're thinking, this is a natural component of who I am. I share my faith because of what Christ has done in me, right? I'm part of a community because that's what we're called to be, as a strengthening force against a world that is counter all of the things that Christ has taught. And then discipleship, the idea behind that is to take those components and to push them forward, to grow deeper in our understanding so that the outward expression of our lives in Christ is seen clearly and strongly. And what we're not necessarily going to build a program, right? That's the typical thing that you would do. We're not going to do that. We're not using it as just some buzzword, but genuinely what we're looking for is hearts that are transformed and growing in who Christ is and our relationship with him. We want to return to what the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We're not starting something new. I'm not going to stand up here and say we're going to launch this program and this program. That's not the idea. We've got plenty of stuff. Instead, we're returning to something that is ancient. And so what I want to get across to you today is grounded in this, a short but powerful passage that you're going to hear a whole lot this year. When I was praying about where we needed to go in 2026, God really brought forth this passage to me back in August, September. And he impressed it upon my heart as something that needs to be like the direction for our year, for the church, for our lives. Because it's going to help us to prepare for whatever God has for us in 2026 and beyond. The passage is Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. So if you want to open up your Bible, we're going to be there for a while. If you don't have a Bible, we have some Bibles under the chairs in front of you. You can grab one. If you don't have a Bible, you can take that one as a gift from us. We would love for you to have that. If you open up your Bible, in Colossians chapter 2, I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to really break it down. It says, "And now, just as you have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." So these two verses for me really define discipleship. They show how the Christian life begins, how it grows, and ultimately how it overflows from us into the world around us. And so I want to really break this down. I want to unpack this passage to really get at the heart of what the Apostle Paul wants us to learn. So let's go back to verse 6. It says, "And now, just as you have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him." Paul begins with an assumption to the church that he is writing to, that these Colossian believers have already received Christ as their Savior. They have trusted in him. They have repented of their sins. They have followed him. They belong to him. And for us, if you're sitting in this room and you have not made that step, if you still need to take your step across the line of faith, then this message is for you too. That is the first step, because all the rest of what follows only can happen if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Otherwise, you're just spinning your wheels in the snow and ice. You're not getting anywhere. It starts with salvation. It starts with understanding that Jesus came, died, and rose again for you to take away your sins and to bring you into relationship with God the Father. That's where it has to start. But Paul immediately presses forward, understanding that he's speaking to believers. He says the Christian life does not stop at conversion, right? It is not a box to be checked. If you're with us in the Bible plan, Terry Lee Cobble, one of the videos that we watched on day one, talked about how this idea of reading our Bible is not a box to be checked, but air to breathe. That's what the Christian life is. It is our air. It is who we are. It is the breath within our lungs. Salvation is the beginning of this relationship, of this journey. It's not a finish line. And so Jesus, we see in the Gospel of Luke, is talking with the disciples in a crowd that had indicated that they wanted to follow him. He gave them this message. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. So a lot of people treat faith like a destination. I believed. I went and told the pastor about it. I said, Jesus, I love you. I want to follow you. Check that box. Oh, I need to be baptized. Check that box. And then that was it. That was the extent of their faith journey. They just checked the boxes. And listen, I don't know if, I don't know how 100% how it all works, but I do see in scripture that it's so much more than that. It's so much more than a box that gets checked and then you get out of hell free. Jesus himself says right here, take up your cross daily and follow me. To me, that means daily, every day. So we have to be careful how we live. Scripture consistently describes the Christian life as a journey, as a walk. And walking implies movement. Walking implies that you are moving forward in the direction. We are daily trying to become more like Christ. And so that same posture that brought you before Christ and brought you to Christ of humbleness and surrender and trust, that is the same posture that sustains you throughout all of the things that life is going to throw at you. Paul says you must continue to follow him, indicating something's going to come up against you. So you must continue to follow him. Not occasionally, not when it's convenient, not at a certain holiday, not at the beginning of the year only, not only when life is hard, but continually throughout your life. Because discipleship is an ongoing process. It's not just something for new believers. It is a lifelong calling of every follower of Jesus Christ. Some of you know Miss Dorothy Lightfoot. Hi, Miss Dorothy. Good to see you. I know you're watching. She's 102 years old. Just as a reminder, Dorothy, 102. Impressive. She's been a Christ follower for a very long time. I would venture to say longer than most everybody here. She's 102. She's older than everybody here. And she was a Christ follower. She turned at 13 years old is when she became a Christ follower. Every time I go to visit her, her Bible's open, and she's been reading from it. So, what am I saying? You're not done reading your Bible, right? If a lady who's 102 years old became a Christ follower at 13, still knows she needs to be in the Word daily, I think that should be encouragement for us. We never outgrow our need to learn from Jesus, to be shaped by Jesus, and to be obedient to Jesus. And so what we're going to do this year is raise expectations, not to burden you, but really to invite you into the fullness of life that Jesus offers. Because discipleship is learning to live every day the same way you did when you first came to Jesus, humble, surrendered, and trusting. So let's jump back into Colossians 2, verse 7, the first section of it. It says, let your roots grow down into him. So Paul shifts metaphors from walking to gardening. Again, roots are hidden. No one applauds roots. No one sees the roots happening until they come up in your underneath your pathway and they start undulating. That's when they're a problem. But that's a whole different thing. We want them to grow deep, right? Roots that grow at the surface are not very helpful. Roots that grow deep are what creates strength. Everything depends on your roots. If you have shallow roots, if you have a shallow faith, you may look strong until a storm comes. That pressure, that suffering, that temptation, the doubt, all of those things will push you over. Jesus himself warned about this in the parable of the soils in Luke chapter 8. He said, a farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across the field, some seed fell on a footpath, where it was stepped on and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as been planted. When he had said this, he called out, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Now, disciples weren't scholars, right? They hadn't gone to seminary school. They hadn't studied a lot. They were just fishermen mostly and just regular dudes. And so Jesus throws this message at them and they're going, could you help us understand exactly what you mean by, are we seeds? Are we the birds? Are we, where do we fall in? How does that work? And so Jesus starts to explain it. And I love that when Jesus, you know, something is so important that when Jesus gives a parable and they say, hey, we don't understand that. And he goes, all right, let me break it down for you. So we really need to pay attention here. So verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seed that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. Now watch this. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. Verse 14. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity. And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. Isn't that who we want to be? Deep roots do not develop quickly. In a society like ours, where we want everything instantly, this is a difficult passage. And this is a difficult truth, that our roots in Christ grow slowly, consistently, and intentionally. And until the day that we are whisked to heaven, we are in the process of becoming more like him, the process of sanctification. So then what does growing roots look like? Well, it starts with understanding that discipleship is not accidental. It is formed through regular rhythms. So I wanted to give you something that would help us to easily remember as we walk through 2026, this kind of idea. It's a question that we have to ask ourselves every day. What am I doing with my head, heart, and hands? Let me break down what I mean. For our head, we're talking about the truth, the scripture, the word of God. When we think about our head, how is our head doing in 2026? We are asking the question, what am I reading? Where in the scripture am I really digesting and soaking in God's word? What am I filling my mind with? Am I opening the word to know Christ more? Am I learning from sound teaching? Am I anchoring my thinking in the truth of God and his word? That's what we need to be pointed towards. But again, part of this question is understanding that it's very easy for us to drift away from this. We have to constantly redirect ourselves by asking this question, what is my head thinking about today? And then secondly, we look at our heart. Okay, I've got my head, I'm focused on this, I'm thinking about this. Now, where is my heart? The heart is the transformation portion of our lives. What am I thinking about when I wake up? What gets me out of bed? What keeps me going throughout the day? What am I passionate about? Am I allowing the scripture to confront and comfort my life? Am I constantly showing this repentance and humility that Christ calls me to? And am I growing in my affection for Christ? Or is it something else that I'm passionate about? Right? Is it There's a commercial. It used to be. It's really kind of a sad commercial when you think about it, but it was a Folgers coffee commercial, right? The best part of waking up is Folgers in your cup. See, we all know it. And every young person in here is like, what the? Yeah, that's right, kids. We used to watch commercials because we had to. Not just because your parents were too cheap to pay for the no ads on Netflix. Guilty. I think our kids need that. Except we never had a timer, right? There's a timer in the ads thing when it's like 2 minutes and you're like, okay, I got 2 minutes. We just, unknown, could have been forever. All right, sorry. I'm clearly a little bitter about that. I need to probably talk to somebody. Okay. Let me bring it back. If coffee is the only thing that gets us out of bed in the morning, our passion is something's wrong with it. Our desire to know and be more like Christ for the world to see should be our passion. And if it's not, we need to dig in deeper to the Word of God. The third thing is our hands. So we've got our head, our heart, and our hands. How are we being obedient to what we have learned about God and what He has called us to? How am I serving? What am I doing that shows the transformed heart in my life? Am I living out what I have read in the scriptures? Am I being faithful in these ordinary moments? And am I serving and loving others the way that Christ served and loved me? So your head, your heart, and your hands. These are the three things that we can hold on to throughout this year. Ask ourselves every morning. Ask us when we're sitting down at the cup of coffee at the breakfast table or on the way to school or on the way to work. You're considering these things. Because the depth of your discipleship determines the strength of the faith when storms come. And they will come. So continually ask yourself the question, how are my head, heart, and hands this year? Today, right now. Let's look at the second passage of Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. And let your lives be built on Him. Again, Paul changes the metaphor now from agriculture over to architecture. Foundations are built strong so that they can withstand. No one accidentally has a strong foundation either. It is a choice. They're intentional. When you build, what you build determines what's going to last. How you build it is going to determine what will last. If we have a lot of car people in here, and you understand that there's a whole lot of components to a car, but if that frame is not strong, then your car is going to crumple. I had a bike one time that I loved because, again, in the 80s, that's all you had to do. And I grew up in the 80s. And I remember riding my bike, and I loved to jump it off curbs and run around and meet my friends. One time, I jumped a curb, just a little curb, and the frame broke. And I had two pieces, and I was going, right into a yard. It was no good. Called the manufacturer. They sent me a whole new bike. It was like Christmas in July. It was wonderful. That frame is a foundational point. Our frame needs to be strong because that's what you build everything else on. Our careers, they ebb and flow. They shift. Our health can fail. Relationships, they change. They're not our foundation. Only Jesus Christ is our foundation, who will never fail. He is unshakable. He told us as much in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. He said, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come, the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. This is the truth that we need to understand and hold on to. Paul recognized this in writing to the people of Colossae. They had been led astray by this and to build their foundation on something other than Jesus Christ. In addition to Jesus Christ, right? They were facing these voices that would teach them that it was Jesus plus other things in order to achieve salvation. They were saying, add this, supplement that. And that's just the false gospel. That's a false truth. Paul responds clearly to them in this letter and in so many letters that we must build our life on Christ alone, that he is enough for salvation. And so this year, we are going to be calling back to that type of understanding. With Christ-centered teaching, a Jesus first and alone, he is enough. That we might live gospel-shaped lives that reflect this truth, that reflect Jesus to all of those that we come into contact with, and that we would have biblical understanding so that we can defend the way that we live. And so, some of you have already joined in. I've actually, over 60 of you have joined into the Bible Recap devotional that we're doing together, but I would invite you, right? I think my limit for this plan is like 120. Step it up, Bible U version. We have 200 some odd people here. We need to all be in this, side note, which means that there's 70 spots left. So if you want to join the plan, just scan that QR code. It'll take you to our plan that will then allow you to get in. And I'd love to see all of you in there. We're only like 4 days in, so you're not too far behind. And it's a wonderful study that's going to help us to take our next step. Some of you, 76 of us, went through that plan last year, went through the whole Bible. For some of you, it might have been the first time you ever read through the whole Bible. And that's awesome. Do it again so that you can say, I've read through the Bible 2 times. And then next year, 3 times. See how that works? It's not a box to be checked. It's air to breathe. So join us in this plan if you haven't already. Because a life built on anything other than Christ will eventually crack under pressure. We want to withstand that pressure. And we can. If we build our foundation on him and him alone. Let's keep going in verse 7. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught. Spiritual growth is expected. It's not optional. It's not just for a few. It's not just for those who say, I'm going to go to seminary. No, it's for all of us to build our foundation on. We have to feed on the truth of Scripture so that we might model Christ-like behavior to the world around us. Paul in Ephesians teaches this same truth in verse 14, Ephesians 4, verse 14. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. There's a whole lot of false teaching out there today. There always has been and there always will be. And if you are not grounded on the truth of who we are, growing in the understanding of who God is, you will be swayed in that false teaching. It is a promise. It's not an if, it is a when. It's going to happen. Today, when you go out of this church, you're going to be fed information that is false. And if you're not testing it against Scripture, you're going to fall for it because it's good. It's very convincing, but it's wrong. And we have to be able to fight against that. We have to be able to resist that and to show the world what is the truth. Because strong faith, it's not produced by sitting. It's formed by following. Strong faith is not accidental. It is cultivated. Something that we have, if you're a gardener, if you've ever done anything in the ground, you understand that cultivation is important. Weed pulling, although horrible, is essential. Because otherwise, all those great nutrients are going to be pulled from you. Let's keep going in verse 7. And you will overflow with thankfulness. Discipleship never ends inwardly. It always moves outward. A disciple of Christ is discipling others. And Paul assumes something very important here. When Christ is truly forming us, gratitude does not have to be forced. It's overflowing. Overflowing. Gratitude feels like it fuels our obedience. And obedience naturally turns into invitation. That which you're passionate about, you want to talk about. Go back to coffee. I love coffee. And when I find a good roast, when I find a good blend, I am telling people about it. I'm buying them bags. I'm sending it to them. I'm saying, hey, have you tried this? It's natural. It's in me. How come the scripture, how come the truth of what God has done to save my eternal soul doesn't flow off my lips as easily? That's the question we have to ask ourselves every day. Discipleship needs to become reproductive. Disciples make disciples. Not because they have arrived, but because they are grateful for how far Jesus has brought them in this new life. A discipled heart cannot help but share what Christ has done in them. And so if deeper discipleship is the goal in 2026, then it has to be practical. It has to be relational and not just vague or theoretical. And so what we're going to really do is intentionally emphasize just simple relational pathways this year for discipleship. Jesus invested in very deeply in just a few people so that his life could be multiplied through the many, to the many. And so what we're going to do is we're going to say one person discipling one other person, or one person discipling two other people, a one-on-one or a one-on-two type of discipleship model. That's going to be our goal. That's what we're going to push out there for you and challenge you to accept. And you don't need a seminary degree, although it's nice. You don't have to have all the answers. You've got the scripture. You don't have to lead a perfect life. In fact, if you do, it's a lot harder to disciple because you're lying. None of us are perfect. We all mess up. So just be authentic. Be vulnerable. Be willing to say, I'm not perfect, but I want to help you to walk into this life that has brought me so much joy and passion. What we do need is a person who's willing to follow Jesus, a teachable heart, and a commitment to walk with someone else. That's what we're looking for this year. My hope is that every one of you, by the end of 2026, can look back at one or two people, just one or two people, and say, I walked with them in a growing relationship in Jesus Christ. That's what I hope is for you. That doesn't sound overwhelming. That's not too burdensome, is it? And yet, for some reason, many of us will choose not to do that. But for those that do, your life will be filled with joy. You will walk through the Christmas season in such a different way than maybe you did just last season, in just one year, because you were doing exactly what Scripture taught. And so I'm working through some different options that I can give to you as a suggestion for discipleship. I was given a very, very succinct, wonderful process that I'm looking through right now to see if that might be something that we want to offer as a church to people. It's going to cost you something, because it should, right? The things that we put, where we put our treasure, that's where our heart is. And so it's not going to be crazy expensive. And I never want any kind of cost to get in the way, right? If you're like, hey, I can't afford $20, then I'll pay for it for you. And I know that we've got plenty of other people in here that would be willing to step up and pay for it too. Don't let that be a reason why you don't jump in the discipleship pathway. And I also have no idea. I threw out $20 just because this last thing that I was working in is $20, which is actually a great deal. Whatever it is, it's going to cost something, because we need to put our money where our mouth is. That's the reality of it. These relationships, they can happen, you know, when you're sitting across the table in a coffee shop or at a restaurant or in your living room or during a lunch break, whatever it is, wherever it is, I just want it to happen. So here's what it is. You know, every week I give you a next step. Usually it's one or two. If you're visiting with us, I'm about to give you five. Don't freak out, okay? I don't typically give five. And these are a little bit more next steps for the year, okay? These next steps for the year are for us to stay focused on. So you might want to take a picture of this and print it out, put it somewhere where you can see it everywhere, every day, right along with the head, hearts, and hands thing. Here's what we got. Discipleship, understand, discipleship is a learning process. It's to learning to live every day the same way you first came to Jesus, humble, surrendered, and trusting. The second one is the depth of your discipleship determines the strength of your faith when storms come. Third, a life built on anything other than Christ will eventually crack under pressure. Fourth, a strong faith is not accidental, it's cultivated. Finally, a discipled heart cannot help but share what Christ has done. If you've been paying attention, you haven't fallen asleep, and you've been walking through this, you realize this is just a summary of all the things that I just talked about. But these are our next steps. To take this model that Paul gave us in Colossians and to put it into action daily. In a culture of discipleship, we are going to see new believers guided into understanding of who Jesus is. We're going to see growing believers that are fully grounded and rooted in their faith. And we're going to see mature believers investing in other people. That's the goal. This is for everybody, every one of you, as long as you know Christ as Savior. And if you haven't made the decision to follow Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is step number one this year. And so I implore you, have that conversation first. I'll be in the back saying goodbye to people. Just pull me aside, say, hey, I want to know Jesus as my personal Savior because I'm ready to start on my firm foundation. That's for you today. And this year, what we're going to do is we're going to regularly ask the question, who is helping you to follow Jesus? And who are you helping to follow Jesus? And I hope that by the end of the year, you have answers to that question. Some of you might have that right now. You know who is helping you to follow Jesus, and you know who you are helping to follow Jesus. Great. You're ahead of the game. It's time for you to spread your influence and to encourage someone else to do the same. Continue on that path. It's worth it. It is so worth it. And what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to dissect the book of Colossians, where Paul really dives into what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ. That's where we're going to start. Are you ready to walk with me this year? Because I'm ready to walk with you. I'm excited about what 2026 is going to bring. And I can't wait to see all that God does in these lives and those that aren't here yet and will be here as he continues to fill these chairs. It's a great time to be alive and to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you have brought us into this new year. And God, we pray that our head, heart, and hands would be aligned with you. Father, first, I pray for those in this room that might not know you as Savior. Lord, would they relinquish the control and the pride that they have of their life and submit fully to you, to trust in you as their Lord and Savior, to trust in you as their guide, so that they might find where the joy is. And Father, for the rest of us, I pray for us as we take these next steps to be more deeply rooted in who you are. God, help us to follow you, to follow your word, and to trust in you. And Lord, as we come to your table this morning, I pray, God, that we would always remember the cross, to remember the sacrifice that made all of this possible, that made our restoration, our salvation, reality. Because you gave your life, I have life, and I have it abundantly. And I thank you for that. Prepare our hearts now as we take this meal together. In Jesus' name, amen. So I would invite you to enter into a posture of reflection at this moment. Elders, would you come forward if you're serving the meal this morning? It's so important for us to reflect. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 says, so anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. If you know Christ as your Savior and you don't have unrepentant sin in your heart, if you don't have areas of your life that you just have not turned over to Christ, we would invite you to join us in the taking of the Lord's Supper this morning. But I would greatly caution anyone in here who doesn't know Christ as Savior or who has rejected him for whatever reason in this moment to stop, to take this time instead of taking the Lord's Supper with us and instead to repent, to genuinely fall on your knees and repent from the sin that has come between you and the Lord. So what we're going to do at this moment is we're going to pass the bread. So men, if you would, just go ahead and start passing the bread. And as this bread is being passed, I pray that you would prepare your heart to remember the sacrifice that was made of Christ's body on the cross. So let's just take a few moments to do that. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take this together as we remember. Way. Let's continue this reflection, this remembrance. And now we focus on the blood of Christ that was shed for our salvation. Would you continue in this reflection, please? In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Let's drink this together in agreement with Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your body that was broken for us. The blood that was shed on our behalf. Lord, you, the God of creation, the giver of life, you willingly stepped into this world and gave it all up so that we might have relationship with you. You paid the penalty that none of us could possibly pay. You made it possible for our restoration, for our salvation. We give you praise and thanks for that. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen. It's easy to be fired up on a day like today. The real work starts tomorrow. So be committed, be prepared, and be ready. Go in peace. Have a wonderful Sunday.